How are you doing today? So glad you guys are here. Today, we're going to be talking about the second coming of Christ. And Jesus was very clear that one day he would return in power and in glory. And so I thought what I would do today is just read some scriptures right off the bat. Is that all right with you guys? So rather than some creative introduction or whatever, I just thought I would let the Word of God speak to us and Jesus' own words in many cases. He said in Matthew 24, verse 27, "For as the lightning comes from the east and shines as far as the west, so will be the coming of the Son of Man." And then in Matthew 24 also, "Then will appear in heaven the sign of the Son of Man. And then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will send out all his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect from the four corners of the winds, and from one end of heaven to the other." And then again in Matthew 24, "Concerning the day and the hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father only. For as was in the days of Noah, so will be in the coming of the Son of Man. For as in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day when Noah entered the ark, and they were unaware until the flood came and swept them away, so it will be with the coming of the Son of Man. But watch yourselves," Luke chapter 21, "test your hearts. Make sure that you are not involved in drunkenness and the cares of this life, because the day will come upon you suddenly like a trap. For it will come upon all who dwell on the face of the whole earth. So stay awake at all times. Pray that you may have strength to escape all the things that are going to take place and to stand before the Son of Man." John chapter 5. "Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment." John chapter 14. "Let your hearts not be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will go and come back and take you to myself, that you may also be where I am." 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, Paul writes, "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a loud cry and a command, with the voice of an archangel, with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So we will always be with the Lord." And then the book of Revelation. "Behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who were pierced on behalf of him. And all tribes of the earth will wail on account of him. Even so, amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. I am coming soon. Hold fast with what you have so that you may seize your crown. He who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus, come." You know, that topic is a topic we used to sing about. We used to talk about a lot in church. We used to sing songs like "It Is Well With My Soul" and "Lord, haste the day when my faith shall be sight. The clouds be rolled back as a scroll. The trump shall resound. The Lord shall descend. Even so, it is well with my soul." Would you guys pray with me at the beginning here? God, thank you for the Word of God, which teaches us and helps us know your promises. Help, God, for those of us who are in Christ to not be fearful of the second coming, but to be joyful about what's happening. At the same time, God, help us to be aware and urgent in this hour, as we know many people who need to come to know you. And we thank you for your love for us, and we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. You know, when I was growing up, and in particular in the generation before me, there was this great anticipation when it came to the second coming of Christ. People wanted to know, when is it going to happen? How is it going to happen? And guys, listen, when you're on a road trip with five-year-olds, what's the number one question they ask you when you're on a road trip with your family? how much further, and are we there yet, right? There was this anticipation, and you're like, look, we're going to Florida, and we're only in Florence, Kentucky. It's going to be a while. Trust me, though. Enjoy the trip. Sit back. Listen to some songs. Let's sing together, and let's just have a good time. I'll make sure that you get there safely. And really, a lot of us over the years, you know, you think, God, when are you going to return? What is that going to be like? What should we do? And the Lord just says, just look. Trust me. One day I will return. Sit back, enjoy the trip, but be prepared. So Jesus talks a lot about this topic, his return, the second coming. And he often talks about it in forms of parables. And if you look at Matthew chapter 24, Matthew chapter 25, you're in particular in those texts going to see several parables of Jesus as he describes what's going to happen at his second coming. And when he describes it, these are in the moments just prior to the crucifixion, just prior to the resurrection. It's almost as if he's anticipating his disciples wondering, what is going to happen, Lord? When you leave, what's going to happen? And Jesus is saying, look, just trust me. We're going to make it. You're going to make it on the journey. And one day I'm going to return. So in Matthew chapter 24, he gives us some of the signs of the end of the age. Here's some of what Jesus says. There will be famines, there will be earthquakes, there will be wars and rumors of wars. Nations will rise against nation. The Apostle Paul in 2 Timothy chapter 3 says that there will be terrible times in the last days. Well, people will be lovers of themselves and lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of good, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. And I don't know, but if we had a checkoff list of all the things in those texts, they all seem to be happening right now and in greater order as we get closer to the coming of Christ. So the Lord tells a story in Matthew chapter 25, a parable to help us get ready for the time when he's going to return. And remember, those parables are those little stories that Jesus tells that have a surface meaning, but then they also have a deeper meaning. And in this story, he's going to talk about 10 bridesmaids, all right? And they're preparing for the groom to come. Now, in order to understand this story, you have to understand a little bit about weddings in the first century. Very different than weddings from today. Weddings today, there is a lot of preparation, but then the moment comes, and depending on how many elements you've added to it, we're talking about 20 minutes, 30 minutes at the max. And so everybody comes together. We have a little I do, you do. Let's pray, let's pronounce, let's go, and let's party. And this is kind of the way that weddings happen today. But in the first century, there was a lot of anticipation, a lot of preparation. And then when the wedding happened, it was a week-long celebration of the couple. And so that was a first century custom. Now, also in the first century, the groom would be at his own house with his friends, fixing the house up where they were going to live. And he and his friends then, when the appointed time would come, they would make their way through the city streets, and then they would go to the house where the bride lives. Nobody at the bride's house actually knew when the groom was going to show up. It was kind of a surprise, a bit of a anticipation. They only knew that it was sometime soon, but they didn't know the exact moment that he would appear. And usually the groom would show up at nighttime because that even heightened the sense of like surprise that was going to happen. So then in the middle of the night, the best man would announce that the groom was approaching. Now don't miss this point. The groom, his entourage coming from the house that they had been preparing, would enter and walk down through the streets, and there would be great celebration as they would come. And they would get to the bride's house, and they would announce, here comes the groom. And there would be great celebration then as well. Now, all of this was very symbolic and the backdrop of the story that Jesus was about to tell. And he's going to tell us that Jesus is the groom, the church is the bride, and we're going to be prepared for his coming, all right? Here's what it says in Matthew chapter 25, verse 1 through 13. Jesus said, then the kingdom of heaven will be like this. 10 bridesmaids took their lamps and went to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish and 5 were wise. And when the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them. But the wise took flask of oil with their lamps. And the bridegroom, as he was delayed, all of them became drowsy and slept. But at midnight, there was a shout. Look, here's the bridegroom. Come out to meet him. And then all of those bridesmaids got up and they trimmed their lamps. The foolish said to the wise, give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out. But the wise replied, no, there will be not enough for you and for us. You had better go to the dealers and buy some for yourselves. And while they went out to buy it, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went with him into the wedding banquet, and the door was shut. Later, the other bridesmaids came also, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he replied, truly I tell you, I do not know you. Keep awake, therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour. Now think about this. 10 bridesmaids, all preparing the bride. And obviously in those days, in the first century, they didn't have street lamps like we have today. So when the groom and his entourage were coming down the road, they didn't have those kind of lights. And so the bridesmaids would all prepare their lamps, and it would literally light the way for the groom and his entourage to come down the street. Now, I bought a replica lamp on Amazon this week. It was much bigger in the picture, though. I was like, this is going to be so impressive. I had in mind that, like, we would shut the lights off and I would light it and I would come up here singing, like, give me oil in my lamp, keep it burning, 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 give me oil. I was really prepared in my mind until this showed up in a teeny little box, and there it is. But one of my many plans that went awry right there. In fact, it's been sitting on the stage the entire worship time. You probably didn't even notice it was there. It was right there. Well, just imagine 10 lamps like that, just much, much bigger, all right? And they were there with the bridesmaids, and they're announcing the coming of the groom. And 5 of them were prepared, 5 of them were not prepared. So what does this story mean? Well, the first thing it means is the obvious meaning is be ready, be ready. The Bible says that you know neither the day nor the hour when Jesus, the groom, will return to earth. So be ready. Jesus wants his people to be ready for him when he returns. And the question is, are you ready? Are you prepared? We prepare for a lot of things in life, don't we? When we're about to have a baby, we prepare the nursery room. We get all ready. We go to the doctor's appointments. We're so excited. We anticipate the baby's coming. When we have a career, we go to school. We get all of our education. We do an apprenticeship or an internship. We get ready for our career. We're preparing for it. We prepare for surgery by going to the doctor's appointments and getting ready, doing all the tests and procedures. We prepare to buy a house by getting pre-approved. We look through all the houses and we begin to think about what we want. Why is it that we prepare for almost every aspect of our life, but when it comes to the most important thing, we often neglect preparing ourselves for the coming of the King? The question is, are you ready? Are you ready to meet God? If he came today, are you prepared to meet him? You know, many of us think, I'm so excited for heaven. I just don't want to go on the next group, you know, right? I'm just not that ready, but I want to go, but not yet, as the country singer sang. Are we ready? You know, what I do, I get an opportunity to see people at the end of their lives, and sometimes those individuals have lived long lives and they're 100 years old or whatever, and at that point of their life, they're ready, and we all celebrate and we think what a great life they lived. And I've also been involved in funerals and situations where somebody died what seemed to us far too early. They were a young person. They died in some tragedy or they had an illness. The reality of death is that all of us will face that moment, but none of us know exactly when it's going to happen. That's why we have to be ready right now today. Are we prepared to be with the Lord? What I'm asking is, have you ever accepted Christ as your Savior? Have you ever been baptized into Christ? Have you ever died to your old way of life and been raised to new life? Are you living now with your mindset and thoughts that eternity is real, that Jesus is returning? The Bible says, just as man is destined to die once, then he will face the judgment. The first time Jesus came in love to die on the cross and take away the sins of people, the next time that he comes, he will appear and he will come as a conquering king. The question is, are we ready for him to come? Be ready. The second idea, the little bit deeper idea, is that another person's faith is not going to cover you. Some people feel like, well, I really, my grandmother believed, or she prays for me all the time, therefore I'm going to go to heaven. Or my wife, she is very involved in church, and certainly God's going to look favorably upon me for that. But in this story, there were five wise bridesmaids and five foolish bridesmaids. Five of them were ready, five of them were not. And the five that were not ready, what did they do? They asked the five that were ready, hey, we need some of your oil. And the five that were ready said, that can't happen because then none of us will be ready. None of us will have oil. All of the candles will burn out. In other words, I think the point of this story is that you can't rely on somebody else's preparation when it comes to eternity. Those of you who maybe have a child who is a missionary in another country, or maybe you have a wife who goes to church and you go irregularly, or maybe you had a grandparent who had a faith and you think, well, that is going to be my faith just because. It doesn't work that way. You have to come to your own decision. I often tell people that when it comes to your faith in Christ, it is a personal decision. So some of you grew up in a faith tradition where your parents made that tradition, that decision for you. Maybe you were baptized as a baby, or maybe very, very early in your life, and you were not even aware of that. Becoming a Christian is a personal decision. You have to come to that decision in your life where you say, I realize who Jesus is. He came, he died for me, he gave his life for me, and therefore I receive and I accept that truth in my life. There are people right now in this room that think they're going to heaven because their spouse is a religious person. Some people think they're going to get to heaven because they attend church occasionally, but they never have come to the point where they've made a decision to receive Christ as Savior. You will not get to heaven based on somebody else's credentials. You have to make a decision. That's one deeper meaning in the story. And let me give you a third thought, that you shouldn't just accept the invitation. You should live with anticipation of his coming. Jesus said, keep watch because you don't know the day or the hour when Jesus Christ is returning. So be watchful, be excited, be thankful for it. Look forward to it. Like I said earlier, we used to sing a lot of songs that had to do with the second coming of Christ, almost as if there was an anticipation in the church that said, we're not just talking about how to live today. We're going to talk about how much anticipation it is that one day Jesus Christ is going to return for us. And we look forward to that day. It is so easy to lose focus today on trivial things and forget that this world is not our home. We are just passing through. Live with a great anticipation of his coming. One of the things about having a kid in the home again, having Kaliana at our house, is when you have a 1.5-year-old, things that become mundane to you are now exciting again. And whether that be birthdays or whether it be Q-tips. The other day, she was breaking out Q-tips and put them in a bottle or in a container and shook them, and they exploded. It was like the greatest thing ever. When did we ever forget what it means to have a childlike anticipation of something great in our lives? When did we become so challenged by life or so hardened by life that somehow we forgot to find joy or to find happiness or to even look forward to the things of God? We need to make sure that we are anticipating his coming, not just accepting the invitation. And the last thing I would tell you is this, that one of the things I don't want you to miss about this story is the bride. Now, here's something really interesting in this story. Now, all the time you hear about the groom coming down the street with his entourage, and now they're announcing his coming. The bridesmaids are coming out. They prepare the bride there, but the bride is just alluded to. You don't actually read about the bride in the story. And you don't actually read about what she's like. And that is because in much of the rest of the scripture, the bride is described. The bride is called the church. Those who have chosen to follow Christ. Those who have chosen to be prepared for the moment when the bridegroom Christ comes for us. Now, listen, I have performed hundreds and hundreds of weddings. And really, to be honest with you, I like weddings. I don't mind doing them. A lot of preachers say they would rather do funerals than weddings because the audience is much more observant at funerals. They care a lot more about what's being said. At weddings, you're just kind of playing a role, you know, a necessary role. But as one preacher said, he said, if you're going to look at a wedding, it's basically the same old, same old. The parents, the preacher, the processional, the prayers, the promises, the pronouncement, the postlude, the party, and the paying the bills. That the wedding is basically the same. But I can tell you, after doing hundreds of weddings, and listen, don't be offended if I've done your wedding, the music begins to all sound the same, all right? The rings are basically the same. They sparkle about the same. The flowers smell about the same. The candles, especially when it comes to the unity candle, is almost always difficult to light. The groom almost always looks glassy-eyed in an overpriced tux. The DJ who plays the music after the wedding usually plays it too loud, and that's about when I make my exit out of there and say goodbye to everybody because they don't want to watch me break it down. Amen. But then the father of the bride always looks a little bit like this whole thing costs too much, and this is about the wedding day. But as I take my place in the front and the entourage begins to make their way down, they oftentimes look like they don't quite know what they're doing, even though we've gone over it in the rehearsal. Some of them walk too fast, and somebody's like, slow down. Some of them walk too slow, and somebody's like, hurry up. When the ring bearer comes down, everybody wants to know, is he going to do the right thing? Is he not going to do the right thing? Is he going to sit with his mother on the front row, or is he going to cry? Is he going to drop the rings? What's going to happen? We all know something unpredictable is going to happen. This is the way that weddings go. Until everything changes when the music begins to swell and there's this sense of anticipation that enters into the room. And the bride's mother stands and faces the back of the room, and the doors swing open, and there comes the bride in all of her glory. This room is suddenly transformed into something extraordinary. The entire crowd stands at their feet. Here comes the bride. The groom then, he loses that deer in the headlight look as he looks at his bride coming down the aisle, and he falls in love with her all over again. The bride makes all the difference in the world, and she walks down the aisle with her father, and I often am not that tearful, but when that moment happens, I often find myself getting swept up in the wonder of it all as she's coming and she's getting tearful. And then the groom over here on this side, he starts to get tearful. And then I get a little choked up, even if I don't know them that well, because there's just something about the bride coming down the aisle. And ladies and gentlemen, the New Testament, the entire New Testament, over and over again, the church of Jesus Christ is called the bride of Christ. We call it the church. He calls us the bride. Jesus himself is the groom. He's the bridegroom. And don't think for a second that the church is just another boring reality. It's just an entity. It's just a religious institution. Don't think for a moment that the church is just another option, that maybe we could choose it or maybe we could not choose it. We are the bride of Christ. You, as the bride of Christ, you are special. You are unique in all of Scripture. And Jesus, the groom, is now in heaven preparing your heavenly home. And one day when you don't expect it, if you're not vigilant, he will surprise you. And he's going to appear at the second coming, and you will hear the words of the bridegroom, come. And Jesus will return to this earth with the cry of the archangel, the trumpet call of God. And he will come and he will take his bride to be with him, the church. And he's going to take the church with him into heaven where we rejoice with him forever. That is the reality of this story and the reality of who we are as his followers. The word bride reveals to us how much we mean to him. Even with all of our scars and all of our frailties, all of our faults, all of our struggles on this earth, Jesus says, I see you as a bride beautifully adorned for her husband. Read the book of Revelation as he says that she is being prepared now to wait for his arrival. That's why, as a bride who appears in her finest on her wedding day, so should we also do our best to make the church always look beautiful through our actions and our words. And as the bride is loved and adored, so should we love and cherish the church with all of our hearts. As a bride leaves her home to join her groom to make a new life with him, so should we leave behind the world and all that's in it to make a new life with Christ. As a bride forsakes all others, so also we must be faithful and devoted to Jesus and Jesus alone. That is how God sees you. With all of your faults and failures, Christ sees you as a spotless bride, beautifully adorned for the husband. And the question you just must ask yourself today is, have you accepted his invitation? When he kneels, accepts that cross, walks that cross all the way up the Via Dolorosa, when he goes to Golgotha, when he is abused for our sake, when he takes the nails for our sake, when he is crucified for us, and on the cross he says, Father, forgive them, they don't know what they're doing. And then 3 days later, he kicks the end out of the grave and resurrects from the tomb, and then offers an extension to all of us, whosoever will may come. And the question you need to ask is, will you accept the invitation? Revelation chapter 22, verse 17 says, the Spirit and the bride say, come. Let him take the free gift of the water of life. Let the Spirit and the bride say, come. The question is, what will you do with the invitation of the groom? God, we're thankful today for your word that teaches us and encourages us and reminds us that we have a promise of hope and eternal life. And God, for those who have received the invitation, they've said yes to you. We accept Christ as our Savior. We accept his payment on the cross. We want to live as ones preparing and anticipating your coming. God, I pray for that today for all of us, and that we would live in that reality. We would be ready. We would invite others to be ready for that as well. And God, we would live with an urgency, knowing that any day that you might come to take us home. God, we pray for that today. We pray for your coming. We pray, God, that you would not tarry. That in your moment and your time, that you would split the heavens wide open. And with the trumpet call of God and the cry of the archangel, there will be an announcement that the groom is coming. And every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that you are Christ. You are Lord, to the glory of God the Father. I pray that those of us who are in faith will be ready. Those of us who have not yet accepted the invitation, that they will accept the invitation to say yes to Christ. Thank you, God, we pray in Christ's name.